I will give you as a light to the nations, that salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Amen. Good morning. This year, and for a few more weeks, our focus in teaching and preaching is believing. Epiphanies are the things that reveal Christ and God's kingdom among us. And last week, Father Philip preached how a true epiphany about God, about Christ, is usually also an epiphany about ourselves. Because in Christ, in His person, in how He was revealed in Scripture, and in our witness of His presence in our own lives, we discover real truths about ourselves. And those real truths aren't always pretty. Epiphanies can bring up the baggage we carry with us. They can make us feel unworthy. They can make us want to run and hide from God's grace. If you'll recall our gospel last week, Peter was confronted with the overwhelming provision of Christ in a spectacular catch of fish. And on seeing these things, he fell to his knees and begged for Jesus to leave him. "Go away from me, Lord," he said, "for I am a sinful man." But Jesus didn't leave Peter. Instead, Jesus bid Peter, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth, you will be catching men." Jesus gave work for Peter to do because Christians believe that we can be made new through working in our faith. And this week, Luke gives us his version of the Beatitudes, with which to consider our own lives. He gives us four blessings and four woes to hold up against the lives that we live today and every day of our lives. And if you're anything like me, you're wondering where your blessing is. First off, I'm not poor. I help provide for the needs of my family and my household. And together with my wife, we mostly meet them. Second, I'm not hungry. I ate breakfast this morning, twice if you count Inman's Hall, between the first service and Sunday school. And I look forward to being fed yet again in the spiritual banquet, which will follow my words here. There's also food in my fridge at home and in my pantry. Third, I'm not sad. I'm not weeping. And fourth, I don't feel hated or excluded or reviled or that people consider me to be evil. I mean, not right now at least. Woe to me on all four accounts, right? Woe to us all, at least on one of those. And probably more. And if we hold this passage up to our lives long enough, we'll begin to wonder what hope there is for blessing at all among a people such as we are gathered here today. Especially if we hold up what so many of us have compared to the plight of the people who wander our nearby streets and sleep in our nearby parks. But when we look long enough at this piece of Scripture, at our Gospel today, we'll also notice that when Jesus gives those four blessings and those four woes, not one of the people in the crowd, not one person of His disciples or of the others gathered there can escape without a little bit of woe. Everyone there with Jesus on the plain, from the disciples to the multitudes, has had their immediate needs resolved in the moments leading up to Jesus' sermon. They've been healed of their diseases. They've been cured of evil spirits and of all else that troubles them. And they've been allowed to touch Jesus, to feel the power that emanates from His physical being. They're what we might call blessed to have all of those things. And I think that blessing is our hope, that we, like all of the multitudes who gathered on the plain, we've come here to be fed, We've come here to be taken care of so that we can feed and take care of others. Because it's only out of positions of relative security that anyone can even think of helping someone else. And Jesus knows this. It's as if Jesus is saying to the crowds and to us with this gospel, he's saying, I bless you with these gifts, but remember where these blessings come. Because you will need refreshment from the work that I'm giving you to do. Because our baptismal calling isn't just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. And not just a one-time blessing, but to continue to be a blessing in all the ways our baptismal covenant lays it out for us. To persevere to be a blessing. To proclaim by word and example to be a blessing. To seek and to serve to be a blessing. And to strive to be a blessing. These blessings and these woes should give us pause to consider what we're giving back and how. How are we using the blessings that we've been given? How are we using what we have? What good fruit are we producing? In our lesson today from Jeremiah, the prophet gives us two trees. One is cursed and the other is blessed. And I want to think about them and look at them from the perspective of that first beatitude and that first woe in our gospel. Both of them are rich, and both of them are at the same time poor. Only one of them, though, produces good fruit. One tree can grow from the dryness and from the salted soil of the desert. And Jeremiah doesn't give us a specific tree, but if we look at that part of the Judean desert and we think about the trees there, and I got to be a complete nerd and look up trees that grow in the Judean desert. They have two kinds that really stuck out to me as fitting what Jeremiah is talking about. One is a whole lot like a salt cedar that we have commonly throughout the southern part of this state. It is a tree that gathers up all of the resources around it. It can preserve little bits of water in a long taproot that goes down to groundwater, what little there is. And it produces small berries and has cactus-like scaled leaves that help it maintain its water amounts, its nutrition in the desert. The other tree is called the RR, and it's similar. It has similarly scaled leaves. It can grow in salty soil or very dry soil. It has a long taproot. And it produces a fruit that looks like a large green orange. They call it, in that area of the world, they call it the cursed lemon. Because if you take one of those fruits and you break it open, it's nothing but a hard shell filled with fluff and seeds. And that fluff and seeds, when those shells break, it flies off into the wind to become new trees. Those two trees are great examples of trees that have been given blessings. They are able to live in the desert, in salty soil. They're able to persevere and to cast seeds to the wind to perpetuate themselves. But those trees are poisonous. You can't eat them. They don't give anything for humans or really for animals to eat. They poison the soil by adding salt product back into the soil. Those taproots can poison water underneath it by putting salt into the groundwater. They do that so that other trees can't move in and compete with them. They do that so that other things can't grow and take their water or take their sunlight away from them. They do that to survive. They use all of the blessings of survival and they put them back into themselves so that they can perpetuate themselves. A little farther up the Jordan River, upstream from the Dead Sea in the really dry part of the Judean desert, is one of the most fertile areas in the world. And that's where we get our other tree that Jeremiah talks about. You have date palms and various kinds of fruit trees and plum trees. Trees that are written about as blessings in Scripture. Because although they need a steady flow of water, they need that constant flow of water. They can't survive on their own long without it. They need people to come in and pull away the dead parts of them so that they can persist. You know, it's kind of like trimming our own palm trees here in Corpus Christi. They need the help of birds, and they need the help of men and women to help spread their seeds and to help care for them so that they can perpetuate themselves. But at the end of the day, they produce those dates, those famous Jordan River dates that you can get on trips to the Holy Land or perhaps in certain stores here. They're famous the world over for what they can provide. But they take nutrients from the soil. They make it, but they're just good trees. They're giving back the blessings that they've been given by God. I don't think that any one of us here today can pretend to be a tree that is constantly being given blessings in its life, like a flowing river that would feed one of those fabulous fruit trees. And I don't think any one of us here today can say that they are living in a desert and surrounding themselves just with the things they need to survive. We all live kind of in between those two extremes of existence, at least for our trees. And we have to be aware of what blessings we've been giving and how we are doling them out again. If we're given blessings and we use them solely for ourselves, solely to perpetuate ourselves and to fight off threats to us, to fight off other trees or existence or other animals to keep them away from us, then we're not doing what we've been given blessings to do. But if we're taking those blessings and we're in turn providing for the things around us, if we are producing good fruit, that is what it means to carry forth those blessings and to give them back tenfold. This is how I think about what Christ has given us and what we are intended to do for those around us. We're intended to feed them, to feed the hungry, to give to the poor around us, to perpetuate blessings to others that we've been given. And the more that we produce of our good fruits, the more we see that blessing in others, and the less woe we get all around. Because there is woe if we withhold the blessings we have. I think that's as evident in the United States as anywhere, in our own lives as anywhere. If we build up walls around ourselves, then it does nothing but fill us with woe. The lesson from our gospel today is that Christ gave Himself for all of us. He gave Himself to be a blessing for all of us so that we could go and perpetuate that blessing around the world. Christ gave Himself for the world, and what we give of ourselves in our lives should perpetuate that blessing, because we are a living testimony of Christ's blessing on earth. And because without Christ, without His blessing and all that He does for us in our lives, all of this world would be woe. Amen.